our Father, we thank you again for the precious Word of God we're fixing to open. Things have been taught in this place. This is our textbook. This is where we find everything about you. And we thank you so much to know that through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with you as a Heavenly Father. Christ is our Savior. And Lord, I'm overwhelmed at times when I hear that he had made the statement in Hebrews, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We don't call him brother because he's our Savior, but in him, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That means we're family, and that means they all want to hear and listen to my voice for radio. You stream all what it is today from this place. The blood of Christ links us together as a family. And one day as a family, we're going to go to the very throne of God and begin to worship him, not in spirit and truth, but in reality in a glorified body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Of course, we're looking at this time as being the Sunday before Easter. And I've been looking at a series of studies, and I thought to break this down in two. This is part one today. And here's what I want you to do. I had the privilege a few years ago to work with a group to go over to the Holy Land and go by Golgotha. I've seen it many times in pictures and movie things, but in videos and so forth. But it's one thing to just go there and see it. It's another thing to know why it's there. And this is the subject I want you to ask yourself. Looking at Calvary, what do you see? Looking at Calvary, what do you see? You heard me tell the story that while we were there and we were speaking at the foot of Mount Calvary, a German, some people was ahead of us speaking in German. We didn't understand a word they said as far as German. At least I didn't, and others in our group did not. But we know this, as they knelt down to pray, we knelt down to pray. They were at the foot. We were the side fixing to go up to where it was at. We knelt down to pray. And I didn't understand what they were saying, but I understand what they were saying. You understand what I'm talking about? And you could hear the word Jesus enough to know what it is. And all of a sudden, they got to crying, we got to crying. And here, even though they were speaking in German, we were identifying with them. Isn't it amazing? God can break down the language so everybody can understand what's going on when you know the Lord is Savior. So this morning, looking at Calvary, what do you see? This is part one. Part two next week. I want you to turn and look with me in verse 33 of chapter 23 of the book of Luke. And here we find, in verse 32, said that there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they were crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, one on the left hand, and then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood up beholding, looking at this scene. And the rulers also with them derived him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. In another place, he said, we'll believe. Well, they wouldn't believe. If they had, they'd believe why he was hanging on the cross. But he said, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. One of the malefactors, which hang railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. Now, amazing, if you go back to Matthew, you find both of them were to start with, but something happened in the midst of what this one, probably on the right side, saw was happening, and changed from railing, mocking him, and asking to have him to remember him when he came into this kingdom. We'll look at that later, but right now, we're talking about the first part, look at kind of what you see. And he said, and the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me, for thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he gave up the ghost. Aren't you glad to know that they tried to kill him? It looked like they killed him, but they couldn't kill him. He gave his own life. And that shows he was God. And then he said, when that happened, now the centurion saw what was done. And he glorified God, said, certainly this was a righteous man. Looking at Calvary, what did you see? There are many places that Jesus went to when he was here on this earth in his earthly life. He went to Bethany. He was in Bethlehem, because he was born there. Nazareth, Jerusalem, the Judean hillside, the shores of the Sea of Galilee, the synagogues in the village, the great temple that was in Jerusalem are just a few. And each one of these places that Jesus himself went to, ladies and gentlemen, in his life, were there merely steps along the pathway to the place where he was going to in the end results. See, he came here not just to live, but to die. He came here and knew before he came what his journey was. He knew where his steps were. And even now, about 2 years into the ministry, he began to talk about he was going to die. Many didn't see that who accepted him as coming, thinking he was going to set up the kingdom at that particular time. Each step that Jesus Christ took was leading him to the place that the Greeks call Topos Cranium. The Hebrew called it Golgotha. You find the Romans called it Calvary. We also know it as a place of a skull. It's not a beautiful place. Today, man has made it that way to make a shrine. But when he went there, it was a place of death. It also became known as the place of skull. In the gospel, Jesus Christ said that that was his destiny. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 16, turn there just for a moment, and look with me a few verses down about verse 21 to 23. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had just been talking to Peter about, to the disciples, who he was. And they said, some of them said that you were, John the Baptist, and you were not Jeremiah, and so forth. But he said, but who do you say I am? Peter just said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon, verse 17, for Jonah, for the flesh and blood have not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he told him, verse 18, he told Peter he's going to build the church, and he's talking about the rock upon himself. And when you get here, now this is about 2 years into Jesus' ministry, and here's when we find he gave vividly that he was going to die. And he said this in verse 30, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. Now when he said this, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And he said, like old Peter would, be it far from thee, Lord, thou shalt not be unto thee, or this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Isn't it amazing? He didn't address him as Peter, he addressed him as Satan. Thou art offense unto me, for thou sayest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And he said unto them, after that, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow me. If you look at this gospel, Jesus began to give his identity, the fact of where he was headed. His face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and the final analysis would be he would die on Calvary, which would be the sin debt paid for humanity. In chapter 17, verse 22 through 23, he mentioned again. Chapter 20, verse 28, he mentioned again. Chapter 26, he missed it in verse 2. He missed it again. And over for 2.5 years, Jesus in his message from time to time talked about that he was going to have to die for sin. And yet they missed it all. They could not see it at that time. Maybe it's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. And the only thing they could hear is what Jesus said at the time. And Jesus would explain them. But you know, you have someone explain something to you, you don't very well get it. You kind of read into yourself. I'm glad we got the Holy Spirit living in us today, so when we read this book, we can understand more than just words, because they are the words of God. And here I find that they began to make excuses when they got closer to this day. On the morning of his death, Jesus told Pontius Pilate that Calvary was the place that he was going. If you go to John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, to this end came I into the world. Because he didn't get that. But at the same time, he was talking about the same time. Think. Pilate, you're doing what you're doing. And you're trying, in fact, you go back and you find Pilate tried his best to deliver him. Even brought him time when they gave away someone or let someone free who had committed a crime against the nation of Rome and others, even of the Jewish nation. Barabbas, you remember him? And he said, well, maybe I can, Pilate said, maybe I can get him to let Barabbas go. Barabbas had murdered someone and had done an injustice against the country and the nation. And he put him up and said, I can't find no fault in Jesus Christ. I've examined him. I don't find any fault at all. Let me release to you Barabbas. And of course, they said Jesus, didn't they? No, release Barabbas. Crucify Christ. That's what they said. Three times, Pilate said, I went before you and I before him and examined him, and I could not find any fault in him whatsoever. But because the people pressured so much, he wanted to appease them rather than his own ideas about who he was. And his wife even said, Pilate, hey, leave this man alone. I've been bothered about this tonight before. And here he went the way of the people this time. And so here, let's look at some of the facts about the place called Calvary, the place called the skull, the place where is a special place that's different from any other place that's ever existed. And that's when the Lamb of God, Cain, was born through the Mary's womb, grew up among men, 33, and probably right the height of his life, 33 and a half years old, 3.5 years of his life at the end. He walked the land of Palestine and in that world and talked about who he was and what he was going to do, and they missed it. But aren't you glad on the day of Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit so he could document it for us, so he could live in us and tell us what had happened. And even before the apostles even died, they received that Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So looking at Calvary, what did you see? Number one, I see this. It was a place of unbelievable torment. And that's what we see in verse 35, if you go back with me to the Gospel of Luke. Here we have the words that were said this. There they crucified him. Isn't it amazing? In four words, there they crucified him. In four words, they gave an entire last some 15 to 8, 16 hours, maybe 18 hours of things that happened to Christ. He had been suffering since they arrested him in the night before. And here we see that during this time, there was an intense suffering continued in these four words. There they crucified him in verse 33. Jesus had been arrested. He'd been tried. He'd been convicted in a mock trial. He didn't have a fair chance as far as man was concerned. On the other hand, I'm glad that God saw that he was in his perfect will all the way. It was already planned. It was planned before the foundation of the world that he would come. He loved us before he ever created us. Amen. That's a God that this world don't know anything about. They talk about God's love, but they don't see no need to be saved. You know, God lets us know the reason he loves us is because we were sinners. God commended his love towards us. Why were we yet sinners, he said in Romans chapter 5. And so here, he found Jesus had been arrested, tried, convicted in a mock trial. False witness had been called against him. He had been abused by the temple guards in Mark 14, verse 65. They spit upon him. They buffeted him with their hand. They hit him with an open hand. They mocked him in every way possible. I'm not talking about ordinary man. I'm talking about the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in the flesh, folks. Isn't it an amazing thing to you that God, Jesus Christ, could have stopped it himself because he was God in the flesh? Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was God in the flesh. On the other hand, I want you to know that God the Father could have stopped it. And what it must have meant when God the Father saw his son being treated by a miserable man who deserved hell. And yet, they treated him in such a way which is going to Calvary so they could have life. This world don't understand who Jesus is, I don't believe today. Satan has what they call a Mickey, sent us a Mickey about who he is. Ladies and gentlemen, he's more than what you average see in most religious circles today. He is Lord and Savior. He is the sacrifice. He's the supreme Lamb of God. In fact, he's the perfect Lamb of God that went to Calvary and died. And so here, Jesus had been taken to Pilate, where he was abused by Pilate's soldiers. In Mark 15, 15, they scourged him. In Matthew 27, verse 27 through 35, and John 19, 2 through 5, they beat him. In fact, Isaiah said he's beat almost to a pulp. So what he couldn't, he looked like a man, but his beard was pulled out, and the things that happened before he got to Calvary. And again, he just spit upon, Matthew 26, and beard pulled out. And Isaiah 50 and verse 61, that talked about this. Crown him with thorns, they did in Mark 15, 17. They mocked him in Mark 15, 17 through 20. In other words, they were saying, if thou be the Christ, come down. We'll trust you. We'll believe in you. We'll follow you. That was a lie. Hey, let me ask you something. All the things that Christ did for 3.5 years, do nothing but heal the lame, give sight to the blind, raise 3 from the dead, all those things didn't get those people to believe. There's no way in the world this would do it, because they just saw another person dying like those two on each side. You said, but if he'd come forth from the grave, isn't it amazing all the miracles that Christ did? Follow his pattern. He did the miracles to gain the crowds. But in John, when he began to preach the word, they split from him. They left him and said, we can't stand this. Talking about eating your flesh, and he was talking about believing on him. So what God did at that time, that means they got to bring people. But when they got them to where they could hear it, they preached Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, why he was going to die. Today, people do a lot of things with the crowd. But they talk about Jesus more so about a grandfather in heaven than a Savior on the cross. And it's sad because God, all through the New Testament, you look, wherever he went, the apostles always preached Christ. You know what happened? When they got the crowd and they preached Christ and him crucified, then the crowd began to be against them rather than for them. And so again, we see the Holy Spirit showing us today some things that's amazing. Jesus was sentenced to die and suffer at Calvary. On the cross that weighed about 110 pounds. Another thing, nails that were 7 inches long and 3/8 inches in diameter. Death was also by crucifixion. Why? Why didn't they stone him like the Jews did most of the time? Because this is the way that blood was shed, and therefore being on the cross looked like an order of some kind. And so Jesus Christ was crucified. Why? To demonstrate God's love in Romans 5:8. To destroy sin in Hebrews 9:26. To defeat Satan in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He did it for you and me, as much so as for anybody of the whole human race. John chapter 3. And we also know, he tells in about 16. And again, we also know in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4, he talks about the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did it for us. He talks about in Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus gave the instruction for communion. And he talked about the bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Notice, and we know it's given on the altar as the supreme sacrifice. This is my blood, which was shed for you as you take of that cup. So it was a place of unbelievable torment. Of course, what we look at that scene as you look at Calvary. As you look at Calvary, what do you see? Number two, I also see it was a place of unspeakable tragedy in verse 34 and down to verse 38. A quick glance at Calvary, as you look at this text, gives us a glimpse of the heart of the people in general that had crucified him. They had heard and seen him and moved in masses towards him in 3.5 years. But now, seemed like even the total human race, except a few, even the apostles abandoned him, except one or few right around the cross that we see John was there. We know his mother was there. Some other women were there with him at that time. So when we look at a glimpse of this text, it gives us a glimpse into the heart of the people in general that's around him. You see him again. They chose Barabbas over Jesus in verse 18. They cried for his death. Crucify him in verse 21. They wanted to see him dead in verse 23. They led him away as he to his death in verse 25 through 26. They mocked him as he died, ladies and gentlemen, in verse 35 through 36. Now, what makes this so tragic is the fact that Jesus, hear me, what makes this even not so much what's going on around of crucifying him, what makes it such a tragedy that Jesus is their Messiah? He's the one that's been promised since Genesis 3:15, and ever since God called Abraham out and set up the Leviticus system, he was promised to come in all those things that they were doing as far as Israel was as a nation. They had looked for and prayed for Genesis 3:16. They had prayed for the Messiah to come, and then they really called him the Messiah when Israel was called out through the bowels of Abraham. And so here, they looked for him, they prayed for him, they waited for him for years and years, and yet when he came, they refused to bow down to him. They refused to accept him. God sent him to them. And even the world, though it was to the nation of Israel primarily, and they refused to bow down to him. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, you and I, we just stopped it right then. Knowing who Jesus is, we'd have stopped him. But God has a love you and I don't even know about. A love beyond what we can think about. Sometimes we can't even love each other and do what's right. And yet God loved us while we were yet sinners and did what was right. It's an amazing thing when you look at where we're at and who God is and why he did what he did, that we could call him our Heavenly Father. Here again, he came in John 1:11 unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember that? He also said in Isaiah 53, verse 1, 2, 3, what he was going to do in prophecy. He prophesies his coming, and then he tells us why he came in John 1:11. He came to his own received him not. But I love the next verse. But he teaches us, but to as many as receive him. Aren't you glad of that? Because that included us 2,000 years later. As many as receive him, to them who that receive him, he gave this eternal life he was talking about. To receive. That's when we say here, yes, thank God you believe the facts, but you better receive them rather than believe them. Satan knows there's a devil. Satan knows there's a God, but don't make him trust him anymore. To us to be saved, we have to receive him. And John 1:12 tells us exactly that. So here we find ourselves looking at this great hope. How could such love be refused? Why anyone would say no, I can't understand. I don't understand today why anyone said no. And yet I have to remember and go back to my life. 3 years I was religious in a church, thinking everything was all right. In essence, every time I heard the gospel, sitting in a church pew, thinking it was all right, I was saying no. But September 27, 1959, thank God the Holy Spirit brought me to a realization of the facts and to receive those facts in Jesus Christ. And new birth took place. And for 58 years, thank God for the service he's led down through the years. And how he's led us has not been a good path sometimes, it seemed like. But when you look back, you'll find God's word is true. Psalms 119:105. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And he gives us understanding as we go through it in this life. And so I thank God Almighty. I see that. How could they receive him when you look at what he's done for us? So when I look at Calvary, I see it's a place of unbelievable torment. I see that it's a place of unspeakable tragedy. And number three, I see that it's also a place of unequal triumph, though, verse 39 through 47. Not only we see two men who died. You know, have you ever thought about, Lord, why would you have two? Most people died. They probably died by themselves or had four, five, six died if they had some court somehow. But in this case, why would Christ die and be in the center of two crosses with two men on? Do you reckon God is teaching us that as he see Christ in the center, that's the way of life? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Even in that phrase, he's the center of the truth that helps us know the way and helps us know the life. Could it be a fact that he's in the center of that cross and he's showing us humanity? There will be some who will and there will be some who won't. And he tells us those who will, and even before he died, what was going to happen. And we'll look at that next week. And he tells us those who don't, what's going to happen. And folks, I want to tell you something. Man in his intellectual ability can't change that. In Jesus Christ, they're safe, and we're headed to heaven. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's a hell, there's a lake of fire, and that's where people are going if they don't have Christ as their Savior. Our righteousness cannot get us into heaven. His righteousness has to be imputed to us so that we might know what it is when we ask him into our heart. He saves our soul. What an amazing factor that God gives us in facts in his word. While Jesus suffered more horrible death than any imagined, but he also accomplished something of eternal importance. Calvary was a place of triumph for one of these thieves in Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. One of them turned to him and said, remember when thou comes thy kingdom. And God's son gave him a promise before he ever died where he'd be at. And listen, Christ hadn't even died as yet. Isn't that amazing? We'll get that next Sunday. While Jesus suffered more, Calvary was a place of triumph. Also, it's a place of triumph for this centurion as well in verse 47. It was a place of triumph. If you go to Revelation 22, verse 17, he said, not only for those there, but for whosoever will come to him and trust him as their personal Savior. He said, let him take the water of life freely to do so. When Jesus died on the cross, he was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. As sin, he was judged by God, Matthew 27, verse 46. And it says, the ninth hour, Jesus said this, when he paid the sin debt in full. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't that amazing thing that God's son, who had never had anything in eternity past separate from his God, At the time, he paid the sin debt. And when God extracted, you heard me say so many times, the eternal debt from him, Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to punish his own son that you and I could go free. And you and I could have went to hell and lived forever and you'd never been able to pay the debt. Aren't you glad that Jesus paid it for us? I am. Jesus paid for the sin debt for everyone who'd placed their faith and trust in him and receive him as their Savior. Jesus' triumph was so complete that he was able to declare salvation's plan finished. And when he came to the end of his dying, drew his last breath, he cried out, finish! Because it had finished. And when he went back to the beam of the Father and presented the blood, applied it where it should be in the temple of glory, then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know what it says to me over and over, and you've heard me say? It says that that's the only thing since man being created and failed that satisfied God. No one has had to do it. All through the old Leviticus, look, they die and they had to have priests. They had to kill beards of lambs and different types of sacrifices. But when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, presented his blood to Jesus, to God the Father in the temple of heaven, that everything here was pictured and shadowed of that which was in heaven, then he sat down. And you know what? God didn't try to send anyone else. Why? Not only did he say, I'm well pleased with him here on this earth when he spoke two or three times from heaven, but he said, when Jesus sat down, son, I'm pleased what you did. And from there, the Holy Spirit is doing the work for us in this life. Now, there's nothing that a servant or priest or a female or artist or male or merchant or homeowner or soldier or anyone else on this earth can do but believe the record that God has given of his son, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 to 13. And in so doing, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Salvation is not about what you or I can do. Salvation is about what God himself has done for us. What we do have to offer God is ourselves only. Lord, I acknowledge you're right and I'm wrong and I need your help. Jesus lives forever to make intercession available to all of us in this life and to walk with him by faith. Acts 16:31. We find the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. If you also look in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, you talk about the love of God to all, to us, but then he talks about that light that God's people are not afraid to go to, but the darkness is what others want to go to. And if you're saved, you welcome the light. But if you're not saved, when the light begins to shine in the dark place of evil in our hearts and the flesh loves it so good, you find yourself running from that or trying to get away from that light. So salvation was purchased at Calvary. You may not have ever visited Calvary physically. Some of us have had the privilege. But visiting it don't make you saved. But I've got news for you this morning. If you listen here, radio, you stream, whatever it is, you're listening today. You can visit Calvary spiritually today and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And know for a fact that he paid the sin debt. Let me give you a true story. A story about a father who had a son who was allergic to bee stings. And out the Midwest somewhere or another, they were riding one spring afternoon. Windows were down. I don't know if they had air conditioning. I don't know when this story was, but I know it's a true story. And all of a sudden, a bumblebee flew inside the car. The little boy was allergic to stings. And every time he got stung, he almost died. And he panicked. And the dad reached out real fast light and grabbed that bee while he was flying right inside his car like that and squeezed him. And he was still crying. He says, son, just wait a minute. He squeezed him. Then they let him go. And he flew back towards where the sun was. He was petrified again. And he said, son, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But daddy, don't worry about it. Look, son. And the sting was in his dad's hand. And he said, son, see, you don't have to worry about that bee anymore. I've took the sting out of it. He can't hurt you no more. And I read that recently. And I got to thinking about, as I worked on this message, you know, Calvary was a place of torment, a place of tragedy, a place of death. But Jesus Christ made it a place of trial. He removed the sting. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, look with me, if you will, to close in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know this by heart, but we need to read it and ask the Lord to help us. Here we find Paul giving that last few information about the mystery of being changed. And then he says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that's when you got saved. And one day the final analysis of that will be, the potential to do that's there, will be when you stand in the presence of God in a glorified body. He's talking about the rapture here. and this mortal shall put on immortality. And he said, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That dead was in his son. Son, don't worry about it. Where's the sting at? In the hand of the Lord, in the hand of his dad's hand. Therefore, that sting can't hurt him no more. And he goes on, he said, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got news for you. We are saved. Thank God for that. For those who may not know Christ as Savior, you'll never have the victory this book's talking about unless you know Christ as your personal Savior. He removed the sting of death. You say, preacher, what's that at? I don't know. We know this, that many times when some people, I've buried many folks in my ministry, and all the time some people hurt, look right up to the time they die. And you, there's a lot of medicine that's given that you don't have to hurt. You don't have to hurt to take medicine to the time you die. But I want to tell you the greatest sting at all. Please hear this. God, help me. Greatest sting of all, ladies and gentlemen, for a person not saved to die and end up in hell. And can't get it. Get out. Can't get out. There's nothing they can do. Eternity cannot, whatever they may try to do. The fact is that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for you and I. And he took the sting that were in turn we might enjoy not the flames of hell or the great lake of fire, but the glories of heaven. You tell me, in this life, when you offer such of that to look at with your own evaluation, which would be the same way to go? And I say to you, God loves you. This world has transferred. We live in the last days. And there's many things that's happened today that's beyond the few things that Jesus said would happen in his prophecy before he died about happening this earth. But we're living in the time to manifest and give definition to things he did say. Somebody say, well, it's always been war, rules of war, and running to and fro and so forth. Yeah, but man, running to and fro ain't like it is today. I mean, there was a time just a little over, hey, I was thinking recently, I've been working on a mission, I was thinking recently that my great-granddad never flew in a plane. He didn't know what a car was. My great-granddad, I'm talking about. We're going back 150 years or so, maybe longer than that. Realize that? My granddad did fly in a plane, and he did ride in a car, but he sure didn't know anything about space travel. We can go anywhere we want to faster now than man's ever had. In fact, you can go just about anywhere on this earth within just a few hours. I got news for you. You can contact anybody on this earth in just a few seconds. God has shown us, we live in the age of the day, what he said years ago would happen is happening before us, and yet we've got technology written all over it thinking man did it rather than God said, hey, I give you signs to manifest what's going to happen in the age, and yet people are getting further from God. Isn't it amazing? I guarantee you, we spend more time with our gadgets than we do in the Word of God. Amen. Somebody said, well, I got the Word of God, and I spend time in it. I guarantee you this, if you're not saved, you're not spending time in it, because that same Word of God and that gadget do the same thing in this book. And people are not going there if they're going to be convicted every time. People put down these things that they have gadgets if it convicted them about sin every time they went to it, wouldn't they? And aren't you so? The reason they don't like this book is a fire of God. And it tells us like it is. Thank God Almighty. Would you stand to your feet? Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, Lord, to know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Father, what amazing thing that you had in mind with all those billions, maybe millions and billions of sacrifices years down through the years in Israel's day could not take away sin. Paul said the blood of bulls and goats, or the writer of Hebrews said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Man cannot merit his own salvation. For by grace, that is, we don't deserve it. It's unmerited. We cannot do a thing. We may please people in the flesh sometimes by doing a good deed, but good deeds don't get us to heaven. I'm so glad, Lord, you let us understand. You said every way possible to do man could do what he could do for 4,000 years. And then Jesus came, the blessed Savior, the precious Son of God, one that loved his son more than we can understand love. And he came to die. When he was born, he didn't understand as a boy to start with a lot of things, but he grew fast. He grew so fast at 12 years old, he could confound those who were the experts in the temple. Yet when he came 30 years old, he set his face like a flint to do the Father's will. His own family didn't understand it to begin with. And even while he died, I don't think they're fully understood. Mary certainly had a heart for him because he was her son biologically in the flesh. But we see later the kinfolks, and then that means that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph certainly had to have some more children, but they were their children through Joseph. Jesus was God's child through Mary. He gave the seed. Lord, I'm so glad that we understand that by the Spirit. Sometimes when we try to tell it this ungodly world, they want to condemn and destroy and talk about and try to defeat it. The only thing we have is what you promised. You said your word would not return into your void. If we take the opportunity to present it, God would honor it. And we have to trust him for that. Sometimes if we get the last days we're in, it seems like, Lord, it's time for you to come right now, because nobody's honoring you except a remnant. And you have your church still who's trying to serve you in all this mess and trying to get the gospel out. But our Father, we thank you so much to know that Jesus is the answer to our problems, our answer in this life. Help this place this week. Then the Share-a-thon men exalted him every day, talked about him every day, exalted him every day. Holy Spirit, help us submit to you as we study what you've inspired men to write. Help us understand it. Then help us yield to our Heavenly Father. Help us honor and exalt our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, until we see your face. Help someone here, one of the churches of the other churches going on the premises now, or someone by radio, or some by Ustream, come to know Christ today. Because maybe for the first time they were searching and found someone talking about this man Jesus, and talked about, when you look at Calvary, what do you see? And see something that the Holy Spirit could help them see that never seen before. For we ask this for your glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.